Please listen as I read. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and then they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun of the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Peace be with you. So we are in a series in the Gospel of Matthew. This is part 58. And lightning fast, this is how we're working through this gospel. A couple of chapters of introduction and a couple of chapters of conclusion. And in the middle, a lot of commentators see this book broken into five teaching sections or five books. And we are in the third one, and we are in the 13th chapter. So we are coming to the end of book three. And book three is inviting us to think about the responses. How that Jesus has been saying stuff for like 12 chapters now. How are they responding? How are the people, how are they responding to what Jesus is saying? Each of these books end with a long teaching from Jesus. And so we are in chapter 13, and chapter 13 is almost all Jesus talking. And so it's this long extended teaching, but it's trying to bring to bear the questions of what are you going to do with this? How are you going to respond to the news of the king? Respond to news of the kingdom. And so we are in this section, and this chapter is full of parables. And parables can be complicated, but man, they are such an invitation. And I pray that that's how we experience this here today. So first, the kingdom. I've been saying for the last few weeks, everybody loves a story, and Jesus is a phenomenal storyteller. But parables are more than just telling a story. The Greek word that's used here means to cast alongside. A parable is to cast alongside. So Jesus uses a very normal story, but he's casting it alongside an eternal truth, something deeper, something a far bigger point. And as we saw, if you were here last week, that Jesus is probing into this idea of how do you think the kingdom of God is going to come? How do you think that the kingdom of God is going to come? Jesus is saying this to the crowds in Matthew 13, and in very many ways, he's saying it to us today. How do you think the kingdom of God will come? Well, last week we saw a parable called the parable of the sower. It's often called that. Sometimes it's referred to as the parable of the soils. But the parable of the sower was helping us to consider the fact that instead of a hammer, there had been an effort to overthrow Rome before Jesus was born, and the Maccabees had this great revolt, and the leader was Judas, and his nickname was the Hammer, Judas the Hammer, Judas Maccabee, that's what it means. And Jesus comes, and he's like, I'm not using a hammer, I'm using a seed. He says the kingdom of God comes by hearing. And Jesus goes on to present this story of a farmer who is sowing seed. And he says that the hearers, in this parable, the hearers are the soil. And he says they're going to respond in different ways. As that seed of the gospel is scattered, some are going to respond with hard hearts. Some are going to respond with shallow hearts. Some are going to respond with divided hearts. Some are going to respond with surrendered hearts, with soft soil. And Jesus was trying to say to his disciples a few different things. But one of them was, don't give up. It's almost like Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the sower of the seed, and look, all these hearts respond to the seed differently. If you're going to be working for me, if you're going to be on my team, be ready for some discouragement. Be ready for the fact that not everybody is going to respond to this good news of the gospel, this seed of the gospel, positively. So don't give up. And then personally, if you're hearing any part of this, if that seed of the gospel is piercing the soil at all, don't ignore it. Jesus is saying, you want that seed to go deep. You want that seed to go all the way down. And if you look at your heart and you're like, man, I think my heart is a hard heart, or I think my heart is a shallow heart, or I think my heart is a divided heart, Jesus' invitation to you would be like, go to the gardener. That's exactly what the gardener does. He tills up hard soil. He pulls the rocks out of shallow soil. He pulls the weeds and the thorns out of thorny soil. So go to him and let him do what he does. And so that was the parable of the sower. How does the kingdom of God come? It comes by hearing. Well, now we're to the second parable in Matthew 13. And this is often referred to as the parable of the weeds. And it also wants to offer perspective on how the kingdom of God comes. The parable of the sower showed us that it comes not, you know, as a seed, not a hammer, comes by hearing. But what Jesus wants us to consider in this parable, the parable of the weeds, it shows us that the kingdom of God comes with a lot of questions. It's not quite as straightforward as many think. Let's take a look. This parable presents to us kind of like the current situation. Look at the connections in the parable. You just heard it read, and you say, like, what are, you know, talking about sowers, wheat, weeds, a different sower. Who are all these people? Well, because Jesus explains the parable, the reason we read verses 24 through 30 and then 36 through 43 is that in verses 36 through 43, Jesus explains the parable. So we actually can put the pieces together. We actually can see the connections. So who is the sower in this parable? Who is the sower of the good seed? Well, Jesus says it's him. In verse 37, he's referred to as the Son of Man. And that becomes clear that is Jesus. And so Jesus is the sower of the good seed. Who are the wheat? Well, it's those who will trust in Jesus. In verse 38, this is what Jesus says as he explains the parable. He says, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So Jesus is the sower of the seed. The wheat are the people who will trust Jesus. Who are the weeds? Those who will not trust in Jesus. If you keep reading in verse 38, it says the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Now, who is the sower of the bad seed? If you remember when you heard the parable read a moment ago, you find out that the sower plants his seed, and then they wake up, and there's another seed mixed into the field. And so the workers of the farm go to the sower of the seed and they say, whoa, did you sow bad seed in there? Didn't you check? Did you have good seed, but did you also have bad seed? And the answer is, no, an enemy did this. Somebody came along behind me and cast another kind of seed, threw another kind of seed into this field. And in verse 39, we find out that this is the devil, the evil one. And this is one of those moments, and they happen a lot when you read the Bible, where if you are uncomfortable with the reality of supernatural realities, supernatural experiences, you're going to have a really hard time with the Bible. Because this is the reality of the world. There are seen things and there are unseen things. There is the kingdom of light and the work of God and Jesus Christ, and there's the kingdom of darkness and the work of the evil one. And this is part of the reality of the world in which we live. And Jesus is bringing to bear, he's revealing why evil exists. Why is the world the way it is? How many of us want to blame God for all of the evil? His followers went to him, went to the farmer and said, did you plant this bad seed? And his response is, no. Somebody else came behind me with bad motives and with bad seed, and they have planted that among the good seed. Now, I worded my descriptions of the wheat and the weeds on purpose. Those who will trust in Jesus and those who will not trust in Jesus. Because Jesus is hinting very clearly that it's not fully known. It's not fully known yet. There's sprouts and shoots in this field, but it is not clearly known which is which. Jesus wants his people to know that in this window of time, the wheat and the weeds are mixed in with each other, and we are not as able to tell the difference as we think. The disciples, man, they want to get rid of all the weeds. That's the indication here, is that the followers of Jesus, they're like, oh, do you want us to go pull out all those weeds? You want us to go get rid of all those weeds? I mean, that would make sense, wouldn't it? If the evil one came behind Jesus, if the evil one planted this bad seed, if the weeds are the sons of the wicked one or the sons of the evil one, wouldn't it make sense to go rip out the weeds? But Jesus' answer is no. This is in verse 30. No, they're going to grow together. Don't go pulling out weeds. They're going to grow together. To just finish this out, he says that the field is the world, but the harvest isn't until the end of the age. So the disciples want to go ripping out weeds, and that's, you know, plucking the evil weeds out of the field, out of the world. And Jesus says, no, they grow together, and the harvest isn't until the end of the age. Why does Jesus bring attention to this? Well, he wants to reveal some of the complexity of life on this earth. As I just said, Jesus is helping us understand why, you know, at least part of why evil is here. And so instead of us putting God on the hook for every bad thing that happens, Jesus is saying to his followers, no, there's an enemy at work in the world to distort and to destroy. There's an enemy that's trying to wreck the work that God is doing, trying to distort it and ruin it. And so Jesus is inviting his followers and inviting you and I into the complexity of life on this earth. I mean, think about this slightly different. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just get rid of all the evil? Why does he just get rid of all of it? I mean, surely, if you have been alive for more than 5 minutes, you have probably wrestled with that question. And I can relate with that question. Look around the world. You know, tomorrow marks a full year of war between Israel and Hamas, October 7th, and all the death and damage that has happened in that region of the world. And that's been going on for a very long time. But the last year should do nothing but cause us to weep. The loss of life, the tragedy, and it's still unfolding. Think about Ukraine and Russia. They've been going at it for 10 years, really bad for the last 2.5. Afghanistan and our friends from Afghanistan who are displaced here with us in Traverse City, and we're so thankful that you're here with us. But we remember that you are not home and that the place in which you live has been torn to pieces. Syria, Sudan, and that's not to mention the issues going on here in the United States of America. You know, wouldn't you love to think that in 30 days, things are going to just get a lot more peaceful? Wouldn't you love to think that the election's over, there's a winner and there's a loser, and man, now we can get back to normal life? I think that's unlikely that that's going to be the way it goes. A lot of issues that we are facing in that on that front. But you think of the death that has happened in Appalachia, in North Carolina specifically, but South Carolina and Georgia and Florida with the hurricane that came through and another one getting ready to come through Florida again. Death, disasters, division in our country, disease, distrust between friends, distrust between spouses, distrust between family members, deception. And it's heartbreaking. There's a lot of evil roaming around this earth. But if God were going to get rid of all the evil in the world, how do you think that would go for you? Do you think you'd survive that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the problem. If you say that you wish God would come and wipe out all the evil, who do you think would survive that? Do you think you would survive that? Or would you like God to just ignore the evil in you? Would you like God to maybe just ignore the evil in you and ignore the evil in the ones that you love? Or maybe you have a level of evil that you would like to draw the line at. And you would say, wipe out all the evil above this line. See, where would you like God to stop? You'd probably excuse yourself, wouldn't you? This parable is saying, be careful what you ask for. We must be careful with our own grand judgments of even hell and eternal punishment. That's part of what Jesus is looking at his followers. And he's saying to them, no, that's not your job. That's my job. It's not your job to proclaim that. It's not your job to determine that. It's my job. I'm the one who on the last day, at the end of the age, I will be the one to determine who's who. There are evil people in the world. There are sons of the kingdom and there are sons of the evil one. But I'm going to be the one to determine that. So we got to be really careful with our grand declarations of hell and eternal punishment. But we also must be careful with our grand declarations of God's passivity. That we would somehow determine that God isn't going to judge evil. That God doesn't have opinion about what is right and what is wrong. What one Bible scholar says this, God is not a sadistic monster who would happily cosign most of his beloved image-bearing creatures to eternal fire. But neither is God an indulgent grandparent determined to spoil the youngsters rotten by letting them do whatever they like and still giving them the sweets at the end of the day. We have to be careful with all of our pronouncements. We have to be careful with all of our great declarations. In other words, a lot of people are ready to make declarations about what God should do right now or what God will do in the end. Jesus is telling all of us to be careful with our pronouncements. The day is coming, and the way it unfolds will be in the hands of Jesus. So, what are we to do? What are we to do? How are we to respond to this teaching from Jesus? Let me try. This point's going to take longer than the first two, so don't get too excited. let me try to say, what is this? How does it work itself out? What does it look like in life now? First, be cautious with judgment. Be cautious with your judgments. Jesus already told his followers to be careful with judging. If you remember back in chapter 7, Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. And part of what Jesus wants to invite there is that watch out, because if you're trying to pick a speck out of somebody else's eye, but you've got a log in your eye, you're going to be a terrible judge of how to handle that speck, of how to handle that problem. And Jesus' point is, you don't see yourself very clearly. I don't see myself very clearly. If I have a log in my eye, how good is my vision? Not very good. And Jesus' point is like, just take a step back. Take a step back. Be cautious with your judgmental spirit. In this parable, Jesus tells his followers not to pull the weeds, because in trying to do that, they may do great damage to the wheat. Now, I think that could play out two ways. One way it could play out is that in their zeal to pluck the weeds, they could reach in there and think, oh, that's a weed, and yank that weed out, and it was a wheat. It was a stalk of wheat. And now they have unrooted, they've pulled out a good plant in their zeal to try to rid the world of the bad plants. And Jesus says, you're gonna harm the wheat. I don't want you doing that. So I don't want you to go in there and try to do that. If you go pulling stuff thinking it's a weed, what if you pull wheat? Jesus is saying, we're not good judges. You can't discern between those as clearly as you think you can. It's above your pay grade to be making decisions like that. But the second way that could play out is if you actually did find a weed, you may find that the roots of the weed are entangled with the roots of the wheat. And when you pull the actual weed, you could pull the wheat with it. What one Old Testament scholar shares that the roots of wheat in Galilee are weaker than the roots of weeds. So it would often happen where when you would pull weeds that were near wheat, you would pull the wheat out as well. And again, you would damage good plants. And Jesus' point here is, we're not good gardeners. We're not good judges. We're not good gardeners. Jesus is saying that this job is above your pay grade. It's above your pay grade to be determining who is wheat and who is weeds. Don't try to declare that stuff. One of the great gifts that Jesus wants to offer his followers in this parable is that he really is going to deal with all the evil in the end. He really is going to do that. That is exactly what he's telling his followers. He's like, look, I know you're looking out at this field and you're like, look at all the evil. Look at all that. Somebody's got to do something right now. Somebody's got to act now. Somebody's got to make declarations now. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to handle that. He says the enemy did this, but he is going to deal with it. He's going to handle it. We shouldn't try to do that. In other words, we should avoid being too stringent with our doctrine and too stringent with our expectations of others. Now, as a side note, the Bible often does this. Jesus often does this. In a few weeks or months or something, we will get to Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, there is the other side of this discussion. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about how to respond to active sin in the body among Christians, among the followers of Jesus. And so Jesus does have something to say about that. When evil or heresy are obvious, in Matthew 18, we're going to find out that we must act, that it's actually not loving to allow such things to roam free. The goal is a goal of restoration, but there is an invitation to take action when evil or heresy are obvious and roaming free. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. And he doesn't want you to use that as a get-out-of-jail-free card to wrestle with what he is bringing to bear here. Listen, would it be surprising to you that Jesus' parables are supposed to be disruptive? This is supposed to bother me. This is supposed to bother you, especially if you grew up with a high view of holiness and a high view of purity and a high view of God's word. And those things are all wonderful things to have a high view of. But they're also very dangerous. Martin Luther and John Calvin, who were major players in what's called the Reformation, this really significant movement that happened about 500 years ago to reclaim some very important aspects of the gospel. Both Martin Luther and John Calvin wrote about this parable. Now, Martin Luther and John Calvin had a lot of doctrinal stringentness. They had a lot of opinions about a lot of aspects of doctrine and the scriptures, and they got in a lot of arguments, and they got in a lot of physical altercations. They supported physical altercations. So these guys take doctrine very, very seriously. But both Martin Luther and John Calvin, as they wrote about this parable, you could see them wrestling. John Calvin suggests that in people's zeal to like get rid of evil, they end up quitting on the church themselves because they look around and they're like, oh, people aren't serious enough about sin. And then they end up leaving themselves and be like basically concluding they're the only righteous one. Martin Luther wrote this: those fanatics who do not want to tolerate any weeds end up with no wheat either. And a commentator writing about Martin Luther's statement said that Luther saw that those who seek overly great holiness become no longer a church, but a sect. Do you know what a sect is? It's kind of like a cult. It's an offshoot of the original. It's a group of people that have levels of truth. They like in the Christian world, they would have some recognition of the scriptures. They would have some things that would align with Orthodox belief. But they've actually separated themselves from the real thing. I don't want to be an offshoot of the real thing that Jesus is doing in the world. I don't want to be someone who is so seeking overly great holiness that we end up leaving the work that Jesus is doing in the world. I don't want to be a fanatic who ends up unwilling to tolerate weeds and having no wheat either. In all the plucking of the weeds, we pluck out the wheat too. And we end up in no man's land, just like Calvin said. Due to our zeal, we end up all by ourselves. We end up thinking that we're the only ones who are right. Or maybe us and a few dozen other people who agree with us. You know that not everyone who disagrees with your doctrines is wrong, right? Like, I grew up Baptist, very conservative Baptist, and I think this joke is said about a lot of denominations, but one of the jokes that was said about Baptists was there's this story about a guy who goes to heaven and he meets Peter at the gates, which none of this is true, but meets Peter at the pearly gates, and he gets a tour of heaven. And he's walking down the hall, and he says, over here is this group of Christians, over here is this group of Christians. And they come up to a room, and he's like, now be quiet. This is where the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones here. And this is not just true of Baptists. This is true of a lot of us. We come to these conclusions. We come to this level of stringent doctrine or stringent behavior, and we are ready to declare that anyone who doesn't agree with us on that is wrong. Now, I am not suggesting that the Bible is not very clear on some incredibly important doctrines. The Bible is very clear on the most important things. But the Bible is moderately clear on a lot of other things. And the Bible is less clear on a lot of other things. And if you've been around here for a while, you know, one of the phrases that we've used a little bit is more question marks, less periods. Not no periods. There are some periods. There are some statements that just end with a period. But this invitation to Jesus, this journey with Jesus, this seeking of Jesus, the name of our church is Sojourn. That's people who are on a journey, a recognition that this is an adventure with Jesus. And we've thrown ourselves to Jesus, but we're still figuring out a lot of things. Do you have space for that? Or like John Calvin said, in your zeal, have you ended up concluding that nobody's pure? Like Martin Luther said, are you a fanatic who's ended up with no weeds, but no wheat either? See, this is the danger of the self-righteous person, is that we have come to a conclusion that, of course, we're right. So be slow to judge, but be extravagant with the good news of Jesus. Be extravagant. Do you notice, if you were here last week, do you notice how generous Jesus was with the seed of the gospel? As Jesus tells the parable of the sower, do you know that there's a way that you could read that would say, he wasted three quarters of his seed. Hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil. All those soils fail. And then there's the good soil. Three out of four. Who is this sower? Who sows seed like that? Who is that careless? Well, I think the right word is not careless. It's extravagant. In Luke 15, one of my favorite parables, a parable that's become one of the favorite for our church, we read about what is often referred to as the prodigal son. But that parable actually says there's a father who had two sons. And as that parable unfolds, we find out that there's a self-righteous son and a rebellious son. And there's so much to consider about those two ditches, two different ways of rejecting Jesus. The rebellious son rejects by wanting to do his own thing, by basically wanting to save himself. The older son, though, rejects by trying to earn it, by trying to be good enough, by trying to obey everything. Neither of those are the way to the Father. But that term, the prodigal son, the word prodigal, I grew up thinking the word prodigal meant rebel. The word prodigal means extravagant. And that parable in Luke 15 is actually about the extravagance of the father. A father who would race out of the home to welcome his rebellious son back to the fold. And a father who would go out of the house a second time to try to convince his self-righteous son to come back home. The extravagance of the father, the willingness at great cost to himself to say, I want my boys back. I want them in the house. I want them in relationship with me. And now we have this parable of a sower and Jesus just throwing his seed everywhere, saying, I want everybody to hear. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not sitting here and saying, oh, you're a hard heart. I'm not sharing the gospel with you. Oh, you're thorny soil. I'm not sharing the gospel with you. No, Jesus is like, the seed is for everybody. We're throwing it out there so that you can have it, so that you can hear it, so that those sound waves land on your ears. And the kingdom of God comes by hearing. And Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, hear it. He had another place he says, if you've heard it but you haven't understood it, understand it. This extravagance is incredible, and it's an example to us. As Jesus spread that seed, look, some of them were truly his disciples. Think about his life. Some of the people that Jesus talked to were his true disciples. Some, man, they were just around to see some cool miracles. Some of the people that Jesus spread his seed to hated him. Others betrayed him. But Jesus never stopped. He never stopped sharing it. He never stopped loving people. Listen, the gospel is a scandal, and it is for everybody. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that Jesus Christ suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Do you know what a scandal that is? That Jesus, who was righteous, sinless, died in place of the unrighteous, the sinful, me, in order to bring me to God. That's saying that I am saved in spite of my sin. That with all of my brokenness and with all of my rebellion, that Jesus comes in and says, Matt, you don't have to clean yourself up first. You have to first just trust me. You have to give yourself to me. You have to recognize that you can't save you, no matter how much cleanup you do, that the righteous would die for the unrighteous. This morning during our prayer time, we read Isaiah 53 that says that by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. That would be like, I have cancer, and someone else goes through all of the chemo and all of the radiation and all of the damage, and it heals my cancer. Now multiply that by a billion. That is what Jesus has done on behalf of sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. We're all in that boat. Sin is the great leveler. And Jesus came to die in the place of sinners to bring us to God. The gospel is a scandal, and it's for everybody. There's a story that I've told a few times here, and I'm going to tell it again. But there's a guy named Tony Campolo. He's a pastor, a sociologist, a speaker. He's born in the 30s. So I think he's in his maybe late 80s or something. This is his story, and it's kind of breathtaking. So Tony Campolo, he went to Honolulu for a conference. And he's at this conference, and the time change has got him all messed up. So he can't fall asleep at his hotel. So he gets up, and he goes and he finds an all-night diner. And he walks into this all-night diner, gets a little something to eat, and he's sitting at the booth. And while he's sitting there, he overhears a group of prostitutes. And one of the prostitutes, her name was Agnes, says that tomorrow is her 39th birthday. She goes on to say that she has never had a birthday party, and she's never had a cake. So she leaves the diner, and Tony goes to the owner, whose name was Harry, and he pitches an idea. And Tony says, "Do you know the girl that was just talking about her birthday?" And Harry says, yeah, her name is Agnes. Tony says, "Does she come here every night?" And Harry says, "Every single night." Tony says, "What if we threw her a birthday party tomorrow?" Harry is surprised by the idea but loves it. Tony says, "I'll take care of the decorations." Harry says he'll take care of the cake, and he'll get the word out to Agnes's friends that tomorrow at 3 a.m., they're going to throw Agnes a birthday party. So they decorate, and they pack the diner. The next night, they decorate. They pack the diner full of prostitutes, and then they surprise Agnes when she walks in at 3 a.m. Agnes is blown away, and she immediately asks if she can take the cake to show her mom before they cut it. Tony says, "Well, sure." And Agnes walks out of the place, and it all goes silent. And Tony Campolo is at an all-night diner full of prostitutes, and the guest of honor is left. Tony says, "How about we pray for Agnes?" So Tony prays for her salvation, for her restoration, for her rescue out of that life of prostitution. And he gets done. And the owner of the diner leaned over the counter and he said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of a church do you belong to?" And Tony answered, "I belong to a church that throws parties for whores at 3 a.m. The owner was quiet for a moment, and then he almost said in a sneer, "Nope, I don't believe it. There's no church like that, but if there was, I'd join it in a heartbeat." Wouldn't we all? Tony goes on to say, that's the kind of church Jesus came to create. "I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper, but anybody who reads the New Testament will discover a Jesus who loved to party with whores and with all kinds of left out people. The tax collectors, the sinners, they loved him because he partied with them and he spent time with them. The lepers of the society found in Jesus someone who would eat and drink with them. And while the solemnly pious could not relate to what he was about, those lonely people who usually didn't get invited to parties took to him with excitement." You know, something is wrong when our church draws the people that Jesus repelled, and it repels the people that Jesus drew. And we got to figure it out. We got to figure it out. Have you given up on anyone in your life? Have you looked at anybody in your life and concluded they are far too gone? Maybe you say, "I've told them the gospel before and they didn't listen." Or maybe you say, "Trust me, I know that guy. He'll never listen to that." In this parable, Jesus is telling you not to give up on them. You don't know if they're wheat or if they're a weed. You don't know if they have ears to hear. All you can do is offer the hope that lies within you. Has Jesus changed your life? If he hasn't, then he wants to do that in you right now. That's step one. Step one is letting Jesus change you. If he has changed your life, then don't you want that to happen to you in your friend's life right now? We're in a series in the Gospel of Matthew, but in the Gospel of John, there is a repeated phrase It's sprinkled throughout the entire Gospel of John, and the phrase is, come and see. There's an ongoing sense of invitation. Come check it out. Just come check it out. Come see this Jesus. Come hear this good news. On this, World Communion Sunday, we're reminded that while the gospel has circled the globe, and we're thrilled about that, there are still hundreds of millions who have not heard the gospel, and even more than that, who have heard it, but haven't really heard it. Would you be willing to start opening up your life? Would you be willing to start dropping some breadcrumbs into your conversations about joy, about hope, in these next 30 days, about being a non-anxious presence while the rest of the world feels like it's on fire? Would you be willing to start praying that God will give your friends curious ears? That God will give you courage to enter into conversations about what Jesus has done for you? And I want you to know, I want you to know how much we, Sojourn Church, want to be a partner in this invitation to come and see. You know, over the recent months, over the last couple years, we've been working to clarify our strategy as a church. We've been trying. And I want to ask you to keep praying. We're sensing that we're gaining clarity, and I am excited for us to be a church that is a place for all to come and see. Do you remember these words? They'll be on the screen behind me. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who feel strong and rested, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who rejoice and seem settled, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God even cares, to all who feel confident and see that they are loved, to all who sin and need a Savior. This church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus, the mighty friend of sinners, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the indefensible, the one who invites everyone to come. You don't know how much I want it to be true that this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus. I think there's signs that we can become that kind of church, but it's a group project. This is a group project. Jesus says if you have ears to hear, don't ignore it. We end our services with communion. And friends, this is an opportunity. Every single week, it's an opportunity for you to do some personal evaluation. Have you truly heard the invitation of Jesus? Have you trusted him to deal not only with the evil of the world, but the evil in your own heart? Have you given up on your self-salvation projects and instead trusted Jesus to save you? Man, if you haven't, then I implore you to do that today. And there will be prayers on the screen. They're also in your bulletin. If you have trusted Jesus to save you, man, then get up here and receive this sacred meal, this cup, the bread. They represent the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus on your behalf, the righteous dying for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Let's pray. God, it's an obvious statement to say that we feel the evil that fills the world, that we see that brokenness every day if we turn on the news, that we see that brokenness in our own relationships. If we're honest, we see that brokenness in our own hearts. God, it's a right longing to want that evil gone. At the very same time, would you help us to actually trust you? That at the end of the age, the only one who actually can do that job, the only one who can do it right is Jesus himself. That is above our pay grade, that we are not the ones to determine such things. God, would you give us the humility to believe your word, that when it is clear and it is pointed, that we hold up those truths, that we in humility cling to what you say is true. But God, would you give us grace and kindness to those around us? Would you help us to be a welcoming place, a church that throws wide open its doors and welcomes people in all the different aspects of this life, all the various possibilities of what people are going through as they walk through these doors? God, would you help us in our personal lives to open our hearts, to open our lives, to open our homes, to actually care about those that we work with and live by, that we're related to, Would you help us to be the voice that actually shares this crazy good news, this scandal of a gospel of a righteous one dying in the place of the unrighteous? So crazy, and yet it's the best thing we've ever heard. God, we thank you for this bread and this cup. We thank you for Jesus on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.